I want to thank again Angelo and Cam Taylor for that offering song. That was beautiful. Yeah, give another hand for that. Heather had asked them to come and share that song with us because today we're going to be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's open there. It's on page 1035. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. The parable starts out with these two words, Jesus replied. So Jesus replied, that means that he replied to something that had just been happening. And so last week, if you weren't here, we gave what I called a long introduction to the parable of the Good Samaritan, because this parable has a purpose. And the purpose is to answer what led up to it, the introduction that we talked about last week. So I'm going to give a short-ish recap of what we talked about last week with this introduction leading into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Last week, there was a lawyer who stood up. There was a group that Jesus was teaching. A lawyer stood up in the midst of that group, and he tested Jesus. It says he tested him, and he asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds not by sharing what we might call, you know, the gospel message. He instead says, turns it around and asks the lawyer, "What does the law say about it?" And we talked about why would Jesus say this instead of just saying the gospel. And the reason this person didn't yet know or realize his need for the gospel. He didn't understand that he was a sinner who needed a savior. And by the way, also, this guy was a lawyer. He wanted to talk about what the law said about it. And so that's what Jesus says. Okay, what does the law say about it? And the man responds by reciting the two great laws. The laws that Jesus elsewhere said hold the entire law, summarize all the law and the prophets, and that's to love God with everything and to love people as ourselves. This is the answer that the man gives, and Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Now, if you go and do that, you will live." We again looked at that and said, why would Jesus say, if you do these things, if you love God and you love people, you will live? It doesn't really seem to be sharing the gospel there. Well, Jesus' answer was true. I mean, it's silly to say that, but Jesus' answer was true. If you could perfectly keep the law, then you would live. If you could love God with everything and love people as yourself, then you could live. You wouldn't need a savior. We talked about it on our own power. We can't love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself any more than we can keep the whole law. Sometimes we say, just love God and love people, as though it's that simple, as though we could just do that if we summarize it into one sentence. But to love God with absolutely everything and to love our neighbor and care for our neighbor to the same degree that we care for ourselves, there's no way we can do that on our own. It's actually harder than sort of the legalistic full way of keeping the letter of the law. Those two sentences, loving God from our heart and loving our neighbor of ourselves, is harder than just like checking off the list of external rules to do. We need, if we are going to love God and love our neighbor, we need a new heart. We need a changed heart. We need to see our brokenness. We need to repent. And we need to accept Jesus as Savior. And then we can truly, not perfectly, but truly begin to love God and love people as our neighbor. And we cannot fully do this even as believers, but we can truly do it with the love that God gives us. But we can't do it on our own. But the lawyer was not there yet. He was not in a place of seeing his own sin. He was not in a place of seeing, I have not loved God completely. I have not loved my neighbor completely. It said that he wanted to justify himself. And so this is leading up again to this passage in the introduction. The Bible says that he wanted to justify himself. So he asked the question, who is my neighbor? So The lawyer believed, erroneously, but believed that he did check off the first one. He believed he loved God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. Maybe he looked at his own devotion to the law. Maybe he checked off all the boxes and says, yes, I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But he seemed a little unsure, did he really love his neighbor as himself? And if it could be, if neighbor could be defined in a narrow enough way, then he thought, yes, I've got that one too. So this is the lawyer's position. I love God and I love my neighbor if my neighbor can be defined in this small way. And he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself before the people that were around him. And the people around him, they would have known the type of people that he loved and treated well and the type of people that he didn't necessarily love and treat so well. But if he could define neighbor in a narrow way, then he could stand before that group and to himself and to others say, yes, I've loved my neighbor as myself. So he asked this question to Jesus and he kind of tests him, maybe, who is my neighbor? And the answer that he wants to end on is, my neighbor is this small group of people. It's not everyone. So in responding, Jesus could have said to the Samaritan, your neighbor is he could have said to the lawyer, your neighbor is everyone. And by the way, even including Samaritans. What do you suppose would have happened had Jesus said, your neighbor is everyone, including Samaritans? He probably would have had a debate or some type of fight with the lawyer. The lawyer likely would have argued from the law. The lawyer likely would have turned to Leviticus 19, 17 to 18, where this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, is. And he likely would have said, hey, Jesus, you got to look at the context. Leviticus 19, 17 to 18 says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you might have pointed to Jesus and said, look, it says, literally it says your brother, when I read fellow countrymen there. And it says the sons of your own people. So he would have maybe argued to Jesus, this is not everyone. This is a specific group of people. It's just the Israelites here that we're supposed to love. I'm not supposed to love a Samaritan. Now, Jesus could have argued back. He might have brought up verses like 1 Samuel 15:22. Psalm 46 to 10. He might have brought up Hosea 6:6, which says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. What does that mean? It says God is saying, it's saying that God is after the heart and not just the letter of the law. He's not after just, you know, that you followed all these rules and regulations, but he's after the heart of the law behind it. It's about the heart, and Jesus could have said it's about the heart, and one verse in Leviticus is not the whole story. When Jesus said this summarizes the whole law, he says the law and the prophets, the entirety of what that counsel is not just this one verse, which maybe you could argue narrows it to just the Israelites. He could have said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is on page 961 if you want to look at it. Jesus could have said what he said in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus has said in the past, look, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the heart of the law. And this is what I talked about before, was saying love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself is even more difficult than following the letter of the whole law. He goes on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, from 43 to 45 to say, you have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus already said he understood that it has been said you know, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. By the way, the Old Testament verse, it never said hate your enemy. They added that part in. But it said love your neighbor. But Jesus says, just like with the adultery command, it's not just the letter of the law that you might go back to Leviticus and find, oh, it's just sons of the people here in this one verse. It's the whole heart of the law, the whole Old Testament, which says, which does not say to hate your enemy, but then Jesus takes it even further, and he says, you've heard that it was said this, but I'm telling you, love even your enemies, love everyone. So Jesus could have said this to the lawyer as well, and you know, in this back and forth that I'm inventing in my head right now. But I don't think the lawyer was ready to hear that. I don't think the lawyer was ready to hear, you've heard that it was said, but. Because the lawyer is the one who would say the stuff that you've heard it was said. It was in the Bible, right? But the lawyer was probably one who said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He was probably one of those people. So hearing you've heard it was said, but, he was probably not going to play that game. He was going to see that as Jesus overstepping his authority or something like that. And so here's the issue. Jesus wants to get this guy to see that his neighbor is everyone. Because then this guy's house of cards is going to crumble, and Jesus needs this house of cards to crumble, because that's what we need to do. We need to be broken before then God can build us up with a new heart. So he needs to get this person to see my neighbor is everyone without Jesus just saying it and having this argument. And so this is why Jesus replied in verse 30. So in Luke chapter 10, in verse 30, it says, Jesus replied. He replied to this question, who's my neighbor? And said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. This is a beautiful parable here, a beautiful story. And the Samaritan here is incredible. They call him the Good Samaritan. They should call him the Incredible Samaritan. Right? It's amazing. We talked about how hard it is to truly love your neighbor as yourself. I talked about this that last week. Like, to genuinely care about someone so much that we don't realize how much we love ourselves. We don't. Because sometimes we're like, I hate this about myself, I hate that, something like that. I talk about this to kids sometimes, that the reason we hate our, sometimes people who hate themselves, the reason they hate themselves is really because they love themselves too much. Because you're so preoccupied and focused on yourself that you see all of the little things that you wish were different, you wish you were better, because your focus is on yourself. We love ourselves so much, even the people who say, I hate this about myself, it's because they love themselves. We all love ourselves. It's so natural to love yourself. Not to say I'm the best at these things, but to love ourselves and to want to take care of our needs. And I think that's what it primarily means. When we talk about love yourself, it means when I'm hungry, I want to be fed. When I don't have a roof over my head, I want a roof over my head. I feel it so acutely that I'm focused on the things of myself, the needs of myself. It's hard not to. That, you know, our body tells us, focus on yourself. Right? If someone else cuts themselves, my body doesn't hurt. Right? If I cut myself, it hurts. I know it. Like, and I'm supposed to take care of it. God designed this, you know, for good reason. If I cut myself and I didn't, you know, feel it, I might bleed to death. God could have done it so that when I cut myself, someone else feels it. And then that person would have to take care of it. It sounds like a beautiful system, right? Like, I cut myself, you feel it, you take care of it. It's like God can force people to work together that way. But I could see that being a huge disaster, right? For many reasons. But that's what it would mean to love your neighbor as yourself, that when they get cut, it's like you feel it and you want to take care of it. And this is it. This example of the Samaritan is it. Like, I don't know if I've ever loved someone like myself the way that this Samaritan loves this person like he loves himself. He looks at the person with compassion. Says he comes by and he sees the person. He looks with compassion. I study this. It's really cool that this word for compassion is, every time it's used in the New Testament, it's used about Jesus looking at someone with compassion, or it's used in a parable where the God figure is looking at someone in compassion. Now, this doesn't mean that the Samaritan character is Jesus in this parable. In fact, if you study the Good Samaritan, if you look at commentaries going way back, there are some people that come up with some weird analogies and try to make like different people in the stories different people, and it gets all convoluted and weird, and I'm not going to go into the specifics of them because I don't want them to get stuck in your head. But it does show that the heart that this person has, the Samaritan has, is right in line with the heart that Jesus has for those who are hurting. The heart that God has for those who are hurting. And I'll reference those passages a little bit at the end as well. The Samaritan, he stops and he goes to the man. We notice that the priest and Levite went to the other side, right? They passed him by on the other side of the street. It's very possible that the priest and the Levite were worried about robbers themselves. This was a mountainous road heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a drop of several thousand feet. You go in and out of mountains. It was a place that it would be easy for robbers to hide, and often did hide. It was known as a dangerous road. So you can imagine if you see someone there on the road beaten, you're wondering, are the robbers close by? If I stick around and help them, am I going to get beaten too? Says that the man was half dead. The priest and the Levite, they could have looked at that. They could have feared defilement. Priests were not supposed to touch dead bodies, according to Leviticus 21 and Numbers 19:11. It's possible they might even looked at him and said, and not be able to tell what type of person he was. What do I mean by that? The way that you could tell whether someone was a Jew, Samaritan, one of the ways was the clothing that they wore. This man was beaten. This man was stripped of his clothing. And when you see this person, you don't know, is this person, who is he? Maybe he's a Samaritan. There's passages in John, in the Gospel of John, where it's made clear Jews and Samaritans did not associate with each other. So the priest and Levi, like, I can't risk it. Maybe it's a Samaritan over there on the side of the road. In John chapter 8:48, when they're going after Jesus, they say, aren't we right in saying that you're demon possessed and you're a Samaritan? Like, equating a Samaritan with demons, basically. This was the view, and it was basically mutual between the Jews and Samaritans, their hatred for each other. And so there was a lot of reasons for the priest and the Levite to pass by on the other side. But those same reasons, most of them were there for the Samaritan as well. The Samaritan could have looked at the man and said, maybe he's Jewish. This is a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's a lot of Jewish people that head from the services in Jerusalem back down. He could be a Jew. Am I going to go help a Jew? In fact, it's very likely that the person would have been a Jew coming down from there. And yet he chooses to go help the person, despite the potential for robbers, despite the fact that it might not be one of his own. He likely used his own clothing to bandage the man. He takes his own oil, which can be expensive, and his own wine, and pours it on the wounds to try to soften them and to sanitize them. It says he puts him on his own beast. I think that word, own beast, that idea that he is loving this person as himself. Everything that he has, he's giving an offering to the person. It says he gave him 2 denarii to the innkeeper, which is basically 2 days of wages and probably about 2 weeks of payment for this inn. Like, this is incredible. And then he basically gives a blank check as he goes. He says, I'm gonna go and then I'm gonna come back, and if you have to spend more to make sure this guy's taken care of, I'm gonna pay whatever it is when I come back. I mean, this is incredible. This is truly to love someone and care for someone, give them the resources that you would spend on yourself. The priest and the Levite were not so incredible, right? Then Jesus asks the central question in verse 36. Verse 36 of Luke 10. This is the question. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Remember, the lawyer had asked, who is my neighbor? The parable is the reply. The lawyer wanted to limit it. The lawyer wanted it to be just this particular group of people, not everyone, including Samaritans. Who would it include? If you had asked the lawyer, who is your neighbor? Who do you think is your neighbor? The top group that would have been in that list, priests and Levites. They were within the subset of Israel, you know, his people that it talks about in Leviticus verse. But beyond that, there was a special responsibility for Jews to care for the priests and Levites. In 2 Chronicles 31:4, it says he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. So he knew, as a good Jew, as someone who knew the law, my neighbor is definitely priests and Levites. They're supposed to focus on the law, and as a good Jew, I'm supposed to take care of them. If there's anyone who a Jew is responsible to love as neighbor, it was a priest and a Levite. So when he asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story, and a priest and a Levite show up in the story. The guy knows, according to the law, for sure, these are my neighbors. I'm called to love them. And at the opposite spectrum, if he thought about it, it would have been Samaritan. That's the absolute other side of the spectrum. So for sure, I'm supposed to love priests and Levites as my neighbor. And definitely Samaritan would have been on the other side of the spectrum. And so Jesus asked the question, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor? There's no way around it now for this guy. If priests and Levites are his neighbor, and the Samaritan was more of a neighbor than them, then how can I argue that the Samaritan is not my neighbor? Sometimes when we look at this parable, we try to put ourselves in the story, or we think about who is the lawyer in this story. You might argue, well, maybe he's to be identified with the priests and the Levites, and there may be some of that. You may think he's supposed to be the guy who was beaten and bloody, and think if you were beaten and bloody, who would, you know, which one would have treated you like a neighbor, would you view as a neighbor? I think those are possible. I also think he's not supposed to be anyone in the story, but he's supposed to think, let's say right now a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan walk by me. I didn't say walk into a bar, it's not a joke here. Let's say right now a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan walk by me. Which one am I obligated to love? Before that day, before that story, he would have looked at the priest and the Levite and say, there's my responsibility, not the Samaritan. I'm not responsible to love him. But now, after this story, what if that Samaritan is the Good Samaritan? What if that Samaritan is a credible story? We don't know people's stories, right? When we see them, we don't know their story. This guy had this preconception and this idea and has been taught his whole life, hate Samaritans. They're like the devil. Now, Jesus has just said, this person, if he walks by you, could be the Good Samaritan. He can no longer, with a straight face, just, you know, say, I'm not responsible to love him. If I'm responsible to love priests and Levites, and this guy proved himself to be more of a neighbor, then I'm responsible to love him as a neighbor as well. And so now the lawyer's hope of justifying himself has vanished. Right? He wanted to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? If I get it defined narrow enough, I can be justified to myself and to others. But now that has vanished. His sin is revealed in two ways. First, he has not loved the neighbor Samaritan as himself. He knew it. Everyone else in that room knew that he had not spent his life loving Samaritans as himself. So first, he has not loved the Samaritan as himself. Second, the religious leaders in the parable are clearly lacking compared to the Samaritan. And if he was going to identify with someone in the story, it would either be the man who was beaten or it would be those religious leaders. And so the parable shows that doing religious works, they were coming down from Jerusalem. They had probably just done their priestly service at the temple. Doing those things does not necessarily equate to fulfilling the two great commands. And so now this lawyer's sin is revealed and shown in these two ways. He can no longer justify himself. So Jesus doesn't have to say to him, everyone is your neighbor. He wants the man to answer himself and realize and see, everyone is my neighbor, and I haven't loved everyone as I've been called to do. Question is, did the man change? And we don't really get a definitive answer here. In verse 37, he answers Jesus' question, which one proved to be the neighbor? And he gives sort of a half good answer. He answers correctly, which is the one who showed mercy toward him. But we'll notice he doesn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Like, he couldn't even get it out of his mouth. Which one is the neighbor? Nah, the one who showed mercy. But it's clear who that was, right? So he knows now this Samaritan is a neighbor. I'm called to love him. I haven't done that. Therefore, I've fallen short. Then Jesus says to the man, go and do the same. And for him to go and do the same, and we could again say, why doesn't Jesus say the full gospel right here? Well, Jesus was kind of keeping the explicitness of that under wraps until he accomplished his work on the cross, and then he's let the disciples and all of us share sort of the full gospel there. But in Jesus saying to him, go and do the same, he's leading the man again to that place of what we need to do to become saved. And the first thing is we need, he would need to humble his heart in a big way and repent in order to love Samaritans. I mean, this would be an incredible change of heart. Again, this guy's entire life, he was taught to hate Samaritans, probably came up with reasons on his own to hate them as well. But for his heart to change, to now say, I am going to love Samaritans, that would be a change of heart. And it would, for him to go and do the same would mean that he was not just going to love Samaritans, but use the example of what to emulate would be a Samaritan. Jesus is saying, go be like this Samaritan. It would take incredible humility then for him to do that and say, yeah, I'm going to love Samaritans and I'm going to mold myself after this particular Samaritan. This is a change of heart that we know only God can bring. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. It's on page 1027. Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So to have that mercy, like the Samaritan did, like the man noticed, the one who showed mercy, to be able to do that, to be able to love our enemies, is to be sons of the Most High, to be like our Father. Again, we can't do that on our own. John chapter 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name." This is the only way for us to become children of God and then start to live a life where we are loving people in some way as we love ourselves. We can only do this through repentance, through belief in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit coming into us and helping us to do that. What about us? You know, first we need to repent if we haven't. I don't know who you identify with in the story. I don't particularly necessarily love that idea, but sometimes it's good at least to look from different perspectives at different people in the story. And I think sometimes in stories like that, we could view ourselves as if we're in the position, let's say, of the priest and the Levite. They could have compared themselves to who in the story to feel good about themselves. Do you guys get that question? It's a real question, not a rhetorical one. Yeah, the thieves, right? There's a few different people in the story. As a priest and a Levite, you could be like, I did not beat that guy and leave him for dead. I just did my service at the temple. I'm a pretty good person. Like, we read the story and we're like horrified by the priest and the Levite. How could they do that? Why are we horrified? Partially because it was a pretty messed up thing to do, but they had some pretty good reasons to do it, maybe. But a lot because we're comparing them to this Samaritan. And we see how far they've fallen short. A lot of times, we are basically living the life of the priest and the Levites, and we're comparing ourselves to the thieves, and we're going, I'm pretty good. I didn't rob anyone. I didn't beat anyone. I didn't do this, that, and the other thing. I'm pretty good. We don't look to the right and see the Samaritan and see how far short we have fallen. When we're evangelizing, this is what we need to get people to see. And as I've been talking about this, I've been showing, we've been looking at how Jesus leads people to the answers that they need to see. He doesn't just say, you're a sinner, you haven't been loving everyone, you're supposed to love Samaritans, I'm going to get into a fight with you to show you from the Bible that Samaritans are people you're supposed to love. He takes them on this path and leads them to see how far they've fallen short. This is it, first what we need to do for ourselves and see, I've been basically living the life of the priest and Levite in this story. Certainly not the Samaritan to perfection. And just because it's not the robber, it doesn't mean I'm okay. So we need to see our brokenness. We need to repent of it. And then we can become children of God. And then He can put His Holy Spirit in us. And we can live our life knowing what Jesus did for us and then trying to share that love with other people. And this parable is not about crossing off priests and Levites from the list, but adding Samaritans, right? I'm going to ask Heather to come up for a minute. I want her to share a quick story, just a couple of minutes about. I'm going to give some examples too from Scripture of. Sorry, you can come up. I'm going to give some examples from Scripture, from the passages of how Jesus had compassion and loved people. But I want us to see kind of the importance of loving people and what that can mean for others.
So you're going to ask me questions?
I want you to just share what you shared about Josh.
Okay. I didn't know I was going to do this. Okay. So, sorry?
It's okay. Go ahead.
Michelle, Hans and Michelle, had mentioned to me that Chiaki was going to be. Do you guys remember Chiaki? So Chiaki was a young Japanese gal who was here for about 3 months or 4 months or so, and she was taking a class in English. And anyway, Michelle was telling me that Chiaki was about to leave. And she's not going home. She's actually going on a whirlwind world tour of the world. So, but in any case, we have been obviously spending a lot of time with Chiaki, and I don't know if any of you were playing a church softball, but you saw the best catch of the season. Chiaki was playing catcher, and that ball came at her at like 75 miles an hour. So she was saying, you know, we were talking a little bit about the Chiaki of the gospel, even though she's been hanging out with us for 4 months. And so we took her out last Sunday for lunch, and we talked with her for a while, and then I asked her, hey, did you go to church when you were back in Japan? And she said that she had not gone to church when she was back in Japan. And so I just asked her, like, why are you even coming to church every Sunday? And she said, well, I can tell that everybody loves each other here, and everybody was so kind to me. And she said, people here were kinder to me than my own friends were to me. And she said, so I told myself that it's because they worship God, and I want to go to that place. So that was really sort of powerful to hear. Is that what you
want
me to say?
Yeah, that's it.
I can say one other little thing.
Sure.
I asked her, I don't know why I asked that then. Don't laugh at me.
You're kidding.
So I also asked her, she went to a Catholic kindergarten and first grade, and so I asked her, so she said that she believed in God, and so I asked her whether or not she talked to God or whether she prayed to God. And she said that she didn't pray to God or talk to God, but she said that when she was singing the songs here, she felt some kind of calm come over her. And so she likes to come here and sing the songs because she felt like a peace. I feel like that was her. I feel like God was doing that for her so that she would know that He was real.
That's awesome. Thank you. And I want Heather to share that because this is, I wanted to encourage you guys because you guys are showing, you know, the love of the Good Samaritan in that way when you do that. And if we go around this world looking at people with compassion, treating them with kindness, treating them how we would want to be treated, how we would treat ourselves, like we can really show that we have been changed. We have had these hearts that have been put in us by God, that His Spirit is in us, that we're loving each other, that we're loving them. And so people can look and see that and see, why are they doing that? Because they've been loved by God. We're loving because we have been loved in incredible ways by God. And this is why we're going to share it with complete strangers or with people we've only known for a week or whatever. The idea is to be like that Samaritan, to be like Jesus who looks at people with compassion. I'm going to just really quickly reference different people that Jesus did look at. But before, I was thinking, even this week, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, like, when I look at people, I'd say, like, you know, you've heard, like, what would Jesus do? Like, what would the Good Samaritan do in this situation? I was driving in the parking lot at the supermarket, and this lady was walking so slowly right down the middle of the way. And I was just, like, going 2 miles an hour. Heather knows how upset I get when I drive. It's the only time I get upset, but I do. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, the Samaritan, he gave his clothing, his oil, his wine, his money, his everything. And I'm sitting here looking at someone, not with compassion, but with disgust. How dare you walk down the center of the road at 1 mile an hour? And then God caught me and he's like, dude, you need to look at people with compassion. God doesn't call me dude. I don't know why I said that. But you need to look at people with compassion. I love every reference when it talks about Jesus seeing someone with compassion. You know, we can think about, and we saw the song, heard the song for offering, and the idea, especially being those that are homeless, those who are broken, those who are clearly, you know, in trouble, absolutely, we need to love those people, show compassion on them, but it is certainly not limited to them. Jesus shows compassion on those who are healing, and these are in your notes, including a leper who he touches before he heals, which is incredible because just like, you know, how Jews would stay away from Samaritans, everyone would stay away from lepers, but Jesus touches him. Jesus looks with compassion on two blind people before he heals them. He looks with compassion on a woman whose son had died, and he raises him from the dead. He looks with compassion on those who are hungry because they had been with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat. One of my favorites is that he looks with compassion on those who are without a shepherd. Right? He looked at the crowd and he looks with compassion on those without a shepherd. The reason I bring this up is because we can say, like, okay, I'm supposed to look with compassion on the people bleeding and almost dead by the side of the road or the homeless and these types of people. And yes, we absolutely should, but a lot of times we ignore a whole big swath of people who are walking around in nice clothing that look like maybe they've got it all together or something like that. And we should be able to open our eyes and see this is a person without a shepherd. This is a person that's ultimately lost in this world. This is a person that needs us as much as the person who is wounded and broken. We have to open our eyes to see the spiritual world too, to see that this person might have a lot of things, but they are broken. Revelation talks about how people like this are broken and naked and disgusting on the inside. They need a shepherd. We need to have those eyes of compassion on those who are physically hurting, absolutely, as well as those who are spiritually hurting and in need of a shepherd. Jesus looks compassion on in a parable, the God figure looks with compassion on the man who begged to be forgiven from his debt. And in the parable of the prodigal father that we'll look at in Luke 15, who sees his wayward son returning and runs to him with that incredible love from the Father. Let us try to go through this week with some of that compassion. And I say this not to say we are not doing that, but let's do that all the more. And clearly we are doing that. If Heather can come up and tell that story about Chiaki, and that she can see, wow, look at this love that they have for me, that they have for each other. Let's keep doing that. Let's, with God's strength, love Him and love the people that He's placed in our lives. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for your incredible love for us, that you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life, to live a life of humility, to live a life of service, and to die on the cross to pay for our sins. So that anyone who realizes their own sinfulness and brokenness and turns to you can find salvation, can find forgiveness of sins. And you say that you will send your Holy Spirit to wash them clean, to reside with them, to help them love you and love each other. God, help us open up our eyes to see the people that we need to love more in this world. God, if there's anyone on our not a neighbor list, God, I pray that we would remove people and groups until there's no one on that side of the ledger. Because every person has been created by you in your image. Of incredibly valuable worth. And you want every one of them to become your child. So I pray that we would share that message, the gospel, so that those without a shepherd could have a shepherd, that those without an eternal father could have you as their father. God, open up our eyes to the physically hurting and to the spiritually hurting, and help us to love them with the compassion of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.